Welcome to the Christian Ministries Church podcast. We're glad you've joined us to listen to a message from our pastor, Ashley Ellison. We believe God's word is powerful and that it can be applied to our lives so that we may live victoriously. Let's join Pastor Ashley now as he shares the word with us.
This last Sunday, I talked about how relationships build the church. And I did that because of the life group wall in the back, and I think it's important that we understand some real specifics about relationships. It's important and to see God's heart with the church and the importance of relationships in the church. And so in building the kingdom of God, we have to see the significance of our part. And as a man, it's just real easy, even for me, an extrovert, it's easy to just kind of be reclusive and go off and just, I don't need people. And I know as I'm looking around at some of you men, I know that you can relate to that statement. But it's not God's plan. And so as I was talking about Nehemiah and the families that were helping build the wall, everybody did their part. And they didn't do it just for themselves, but they did it for the benefit of everyone. And so I want to encourage you, don't go and be a part of anything going on back on that wall just for yourself. I mean, that might be an interest. There's an interest, but do it for the building of the church. I think it's important to get the right understanding. Bob Yandian, the quote that I shared on Sunday, and I'm going to go off on that and then the quote from Living from the Heart Jesus Gave You that I was speaking from. I want to dig deeper here. Bob Yandian said, your ministry is always bigger than where it is right now. And in the kingdom of God, you've got to understand, as God's child, he wants you equipped to do ministry. That's not just the pastor's job. It's not just the Sunday school teacher's job. It's in every area of your life, we are to be ministers. And so the church should be a place where you get equipped for that. And I gave this quote from Living from the Heart Jesus Gave You. It said, we found that when the church set aside monies and created programs for wounded people, those programs eventually drained and died. But when churches embraced and pulled wounded people into the center of strong families, a surprising phenomenon called synergy developed. Synergy is what happens when two agents are combined and they increase each other's effectiveness. People are energized to new levels in the church, and when the weak and the strong are combined, synergy takes place. The church needs the wounded, and wounded hearts need the church. Synergy develops when both of these groups are living through the hearts that Jesus gave them in the body of Christ that they belong to. And I think it's important that we dive into this further than just what I preached on Sunday, and I couldn't wait for Wednesday night to talk more about this because I didn't get done on Sunday. Gave an overview of the importance of the church and strong relationships, how that builds the church. But if I'm struggling in relationships, how do I do that? That's important for me to know. It's important for me to continue to revisit in my own life because I have a responsibility in my own life of building relationships. But it's not the responsibility of pastor to have a relationship with everyone here. It's to equip you for the ministry of relationship so that everybody has relationships and we build the church together based on that. One ministry within the church that I think is overlooked is friendships. It's a big, big part of it. And you've heard me, if you've heard me any length of time at all, this gets thrown out even to me every once in a while. One of my favorite statements that I have is, show me your friends and I'll show you your future. Now, if not careful, you'll take that to mean that I should never have a friendship with anyone that is less mature than I am. Now, I'm using I rhetorically. I should never have, this is you making this statement, if you're not careful with that statement. Okay, well, that means that I can't have friendships with anyone who's not at my place, at my level in kingdom living, because they'll just pull me down. And I wouldn't have read the quote I just read you if I didn't believe that there are weak and strong in friendships. And I'm going to get into explaining that more tonight, because I go to Amos all the time where it says, how can any of you walk on a path without being in agreement? How can you any of head? Well, people walk on a path, and if you're a family and you've ever gone hiking, which I didn't do that much, obviously, but if you're a family and you're going on a hiking trip, and you are the dad that's all physically buffed and fit, you got to slow down with your four-year-old. But you're still able to walk the same path. And it's the same illustration I'm given within the church. We're walking the same path in the church. But we have to understand that people are at different levels of maturity. They're in different seasons. And we don't want to despise people based on age. That's scriptural. We don't want to despise people based on where they're at in life, socioeconomics. You just go through the list. We want to be careful that we don't take that statement, show me your friends, I'll show you your future. Well, I don't want to be 4 years old again. I'm not hanging out with 4 year old. You've misquoted that. And so within the church, we have to make sure that we are developing friendships, and they're not our exact age, our exact season of life, our exact socioeconomic. We've got to be careful that we don't exclude people that are heading down the same path. And if you're in Christian ministries, we want to head down the same road together. So I'm saying, if you're friends with someone walking in sin and not in a church, and that's where you're hanging all the time, be very careful, because that will be an indication of future. So I want to explain that, because tonight there's several Bible verses. In fact, the majority of what I'm setting up right now, I'm just going to read scripture after scripture after scripture tonight, and you won't be able to argue with me. You'll have to argue with God about it, because he's real clear about what I just said. Lots of biblical warnings with friends. 1 Corinthians, let's start on this, 15 verse 33. Bad company corrupts good character. 1 Corinthians 5:11. I meant that you are not to associate with anyone who claims to be a believer, yet indulges in sexual sin, or is greedy, or worships idols, or is abusive, or is a drunkard, or cheats people. Don't even eat with such people. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. Don't team up with those who are unbelievers. How can righteousness be a partner with wickedness? How can light live with darkness? Verse 15. What harmony can there be between Christ and the devil? That's a big argument that God's people will oftentimes throw out. But Paul was addressing it here just plain as day. There's no harmony between Satan and God. And so when you're looking at these two teams, they're not getting together and having a friendly confrontation. See, they're complete opposites, and they're not doing life together. And God made it real clear. And so that last part of verse 15, how can a believer be a partner with an unbeliever? And it's not just talking about in a relationship, husband and wife or boyfriend, girlfriend. It's talking about in all of life. Proverbs 13, 20. Walk with the wise and become wise. Associate with fools and get in trouble. Proverbs 22, verse 24. Don't befriend angry people or associate with hot-tempered people. Pastor, I don't know if I agree with you. I don't care. I've got to say what God says. And then verse 25, if you do that, you're going to learn to be like them, and you're going to endanger your soul. 2 Thessalonians 3:6, and now, dear brothers and sisters, we give you this command in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Stay away from all believers who live idle lives and don't follow the tradition they received from us. Paul was trying to say this is the way you should live. It's very important to understand Paul had messed up, but he said, now follow the traditions that we're setting forth for God's people. It's so sad how so many people don't understand the importance of correct biblical friendships. And it's very immature to think that you can come to church and then have friends outside of church and not friends in church? Well, I can have both. Okay, I'm just saying be careful with those that aren't walking a path with you. And so I say all that because friendships should be able to be at all levels of biblical maturity. But someone who's not saved has no biblical maturity. So the only thing is to draw them into salvation. And that's the draw. And that's what Jesus ate with. He didn't hang out with them all the time, the sinners. He went in to draw them out so that he could speak into their life and pull them into his world. That's what he did with me. That's what he did with you. Praise God, we got started in this biblical lifestyle. And we've got to be careful not to throw people who aren't saved under the bus. We love them just like Jesus did. But he was also very clear about hanging out and making sure that you're building biblical relationships within the church. Here's my personal story. Until I was in high school, I didn't have any friends that were older than me, nor did I have any friends that were younger than me. And here's why. Because I was only friends with the people that I hung out with. And in the school I grew up with, it was so big, the third graders didn't hang out with the second graders or the fourth graders. We only knew the third graders. So I grew up with a very, very narrow mind. Everybody was my age. And so that's who I hung out with. And then I got into high school, and I didn't know any of the kids that were just a year older than me in the same school that I grew up in for 8 years, nine kindergarten. I've been there, and then I'm in ninth grade, and I'm like going to classes, and music was ninth through 12th. And I'm like, there's seniors in here. And I was intimidated by them. I mean, they kind of freaked me out. I was like, if you say something wrong, you're probably going to get punched. Maybe you didn't grow up in a school like that, but that's where I grew up. And so from 9th grade, 10th grade, 11th grade, 12th grade, I didn't have up and down, up older or younger, I only had sideways. And so that was something that was difficult for me, and I didn't know how to function outside of that. And so what I have worked really hard for years in teaching young people here is we have to learn to do life with those that aren't in our season. I don't want our young people despising a fourth grader when they're in ninth grade, because you're just all that and I have to deal with them. I understand there's an appreciation for being able to do things with kids your age. I get that. But I just want to always be careful that we're looking at and we're trying to receive that we can cross age lines. And we can be friends with somebody younger than us, and it's not belittling you to do that. Come on, parents, are you teaching your kids that? It's important. Because when they get to be 18, 19, and they've never had an upwards or down, they've only stayed right where they are, they're going to have a hard time being an influence and building friends outside of that one little area. Several years, we had camp, and I taught this principle all the time. I never forget one year, a young lady came from a very bad past. And her mom was just, I mean, it was a bad situation. And they had been ministered to by a Christian family in their hometown. And I knew the Christian family that had been ministering to them. And they talked this young lady to come to camp. And so she came to camp. And she was like a fish out of water now. But they wanted to show her Christianity is actually not freaky, it's fun. It can be an enjoyable life. You can play air guitar while you're. There's fun stuff in Christianity, and we're not just a bunch of putting down, judgmental. I mean, all the thoughts that go on with unbelievers about, no, this life is great. You ought to try it. It's awesome. I'm not putting someone down. I just know if they're putting what we're doing down, they don't have an understanding. They wanted this young girl to experience excitement from a different place. And I watched her all week. And she went during that 1 week, just being around God's people, having fun. She went from being a victim in life to, at the end of that week, victorious. And I'm telling you, it made all the difference in the world. And here, you guys don't know this, but just a few months ago, she showed up here with her husband and kids and said, just being around people who love God and was serious about it changed my whole life. She just wanted to come to the church. And I think about that story because she got it. And the sad part is, you can be in church for 20 years and you never get it. Friendships are worth it. And they can change your whole life if you'll allow them to. She got it through friendships being established for good and the good of others. She decided that she would live what she saw as an example. But we didn't go to her world. She came in to ours. And it changed her life. See, God created us to love, and God created us to be loved. You got to understand this. To appreciate others and to be appreciated by others. We are created to give and to be given to. Well, I've had to learn a lot of things in my life because I think if you're not careful, you just get caught up on one ditch or the other. And we're created for all of this, and in friendships is where you experience it. That's where you experience it. I see people beating their way upstream all of their life, and they're always going through frustration. They just live life fighting and fighting and fighting. They're making life miserable by their choices, by their friends, by what they're doing, by what they're not doing. And I want you to know, we've been given a great life, but so many just make life so difficult. And they don't understand why they live frustrated. And it's not just young people, it's old people too. Life is not meant to be as stressful as some people make it. I believe that. I've observed that most stress-filled people are the ones who really struggle in relationships. Now, you may have never heard those words put together, but I believe that because I've observed it over 20, 25 years. When you are living life as a loner, you really are living frustrated. Relationships with people give you an opportunity to be loved, to love, to give, to be given to appreciate, to be appreciated. That's what relationships do. Whatever happens, I want you to know I have friends who are instantly there in my time of trouble. And I need someone in my time of trouble who's going to bring prayer into the situation, who's going to bring godly wisdom, who's going to encourage me in the things of God. And if you're not careful, depending on who your friends are, they're going to bring in the wrong counsel or the right counsel when you're in time of trouble. Because I'm telling you, time of trouble, friends run to you. And I would want the friends running to me that appreciate and love that we've been walking the same path together and help me get back on that. That's what I want. A true friend appreciates your gifts. And you appreciate theirs. Now, relationships give you an out to bless people. You got to hear this. Without being a blessing to people, you have difficulties with low self-esteem, frustration, depression, anxiety. But with a relationship that you're blessing and putting into, it takes the focus off of you. See, when you're putting it on someone else and finding what you can do to bless their life, then you don't live so frustrated with where you are. It's not about you. It makes it about someone else. And I love that. Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. Everybody's heard that verse. I get that. I use a knife a bunch around here. I mean, I just years ago, you very seldom will find me, and I didn't put this in my pocket for, you won't find me very seldom without a knife. And the reason why is because it benefits me and others. About half the time, I'm asked, do you have a knife? And I'm doing this. And so I have learned, okay, well, I'm probably not going to need a knife today. You've got the wrong concept of carrying the knife. I carry the knife for the benefit not only of me, but for others. Now, I'm not telling you, please don't hear from this message, start carrying a knife. I want you to get the point behind it. The ironing, sharpening, ironing process, when that was said in Scripture, obviously, before Christ, they had just really started learning a honing process of metal. And you have to understand that. See, first, before iron can be shaped, it was pounded out. Before it became a sword, iron was pounded out with an iron hammer. Iron hitting iron to form something that was useful. And then it would flatten it around the edges like sheet metal, but it was still iron doing this to iron. Now, second, they would use an iron file or an iron or stone to then create a razor-like edge. Once again, it was iron on iron. The whole time that was the process. And then third, they would use another piece of iron to rub and lift that edge. And this would have been done whenever the edge would become dull. And you've heard the saying, he's lost his edge. He's just lost his edge. That's referring to a knife that wasn't being sharpened by the same iron it was created out of. Why is that so important? Well, because when Solomon stated this, that was the cutting edge of technology at that time. Pun intended. Cutting edge. Anyway. Anyone that heard this at that time had the image in their head of what it meant to be a good friend. And I think we hear it, we just think, well, that's what we need to be. We just friends need to be friends. Let me add something that I talked about Sunday, and I'm not going to go into all that, but tempered steel, tempered glass, when it goes through the heat, the things that they were using to forge, the things they were using, the iron hitting the iron, had already been tempered. Just something to throw in there. So when iron's going to sharpen iron, I can tell you, the one that's going to do the best job of sharpening is the one that's already went through what this person's going through right now. They've already been tempered. So therefore, you need friends that's in a different place than you're at. Third graders need friends that aren't third graders. They need somebody that's already taken that math class. They need somebody that's already gone through those friendship difficulties and gives them godly counsel, because now they're not just past it with a chip on their shoulder. They're past it with a smile on their face, and they're blessing people. Back to the application. When Christians are spending time with each other, there's incredible sharpening that occurs. And you want God's people to be sharp, you've got to be willing to hear from other people, and you've got to take a chance on people. Because you won't know until you've been there. You're going to have to go out and step out. Well, I don't trust people anymore. Okay, well then just isolate yourself and see. That's against the word. Right. So you're going to have to move forward. And when we're around one another, we can live as 1 Peter 2:9 says, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a people of God's own possession. We are God's possession, and God sharpens us through people that are his possession. It's a big deal. And we gain a spiritual advantage the more our edge is sharpened. And we're needing some sharp edges. I mean, one of the things I tell people, here, you can use this, but be very careful because it's very sharp. My grandfather used to say all the time, a dull edge will hurt more people than a sharp one will. Now take that application to friends. You need a friend that's sharp. See, you got to dive in deeper into this story. A knife will not sharpen itself. We got people all the time going out on their own. Well, here's what I think. A knife will not sharpen itself. Iron needs iron. We need friendships. Proverbs 18, verse 1. Unfriendly people care only about themselves. They lash out at common sense. Fools have no interest in understanding. They only want to air their own opinions. Some people care only for themselves and their opinion. And it would be good to get some friends that actually care about your opinion. But to do that, you need to care about others' opinions. I mean, It just works both ways. Proverbs 13, 20, walk with the wise and become wise. Associate with fools. And fools in Proverbs is called folly. Folly was related to sin. So you could say associate with people that are in sin and get yourself in trouble. Yeah. Now, do you have a friend that you consider to be wise? I'll ask you that tonight. I hope you do. If not, you ought to work on getting that. And God says in Genesis 2:18, it's not good for man to be alone. Have you ever heard that verse? Most of us has heard it at a wedding. Yeah, we got a few of those coming up real quick. And here's what I can tell you. It's not good for man to be alone. And right now, I'm looking at one couple here. I'm looking at, and you're like, and praise God he said it. Just give it some time. And at some point you'll go, I wonder if I really believe that. That's where you need somebody that's got some sharpness to them to give you back some good counsel instead of separating you but bringing you to a God understanding. And just know, when God said it's not good to be alone, he was serious. But he didn't just mean in the confines of marriage. He was only talking about Adam and Eve at the time, and there wasn't other options there. So, at that time, it's not good for man to be alone. Genesis 2:18, God said it wasn't good for that. And out of that statement, didn't just come a mate, it came a friend. You got to see that. It's very important. A friendship was established. And they became friends. Pastor, I'd rather just be alone. I'm a loner. I'd rather be by myself. Matthew 18, verse 19. Jesus said, I also tell you this. If two of you agree here on earth concerning anything you ask, my Father in heaven will do it for you. For where two or three are gathered together as my followers, I'm there among them. Church, you got to understand there's power in agreement. You can't get in agreement if you don't have a friend that gets in agreement with you. I mean, you just go right through Scripture, one thing after another. You have to have some friendships to make this happen. It's because of lacking involvement in other people's lives that oftentimes you're missing what agreement could have taken you to. See, agreement will take you to a place that you can't get to without it. Because two can put to flight a bunch of stuff that's against you that one will never be able to do. So always be careful. How do you develop friendships? In the Hebrew, the word for friend is shaver, C-H-A-V-E-R. The root word is shav, and it means independence or obligation. Now, this comes from the idea that friendships are obtained by an obligation from one person to the other person. There's an obligation here. An example, you take someone to dinner and you pay. What happens to the person who received the blessing? They feel like they're obligated now to take you to dinner and pay. And so there's an obligation by one blessing the other, then the other feels like, well, I need to bless them. And so if you're trying to figure out how to get this started, start with blessing somebody. Why? Because that'll make them obligated to either avoid you and you'll find out if they want to be your friend or not, or they'll be obligated. I mean, it's kind of funny, but it's true. You may be sitting there, well, I disagree with that, Pastor. I understand that. That's way too materialistic. I get that. My friendships are just deeper than that. My friends don't have to do anything for me. You don't have very many friends. See, cut off a flower and see how long it lasts in your house without you feeding it. It's the way that life works. For a lasting relationship, there's got to be a continual feeding into that friendship, into that relationship. I have counseled married couple after married couple that just says, we're just not friends anymore. Well, that's okay. Just be that again. Well, I don't know how. Well, let's talk because there's some real applicable things that can work. See, anyone married knows that it takes a continual feeding into your spouse to keep things pretty good. You start ignoring her, and I'm just telling you, you're going to be more than just a loner with people at church. You're going to be a loner in your own house. See, anyone married, you're deceiving yourself if you're not investing in your marriage, and you're deceiving yourself if you're not investing in a relationship with friends. It takes work. Many are too selfish just to have many friends. They're just too selfish. And I don't know how to explain this. I just don't like being around people very much. Okay, a self-centered life leads to an unhappy life. And you can write this down. You'll never live a happy life being selfish. You just won't. It's what living the Christian life is all about. And if you're going to experience the God kind of life, the Zoe life, you've got to work on friendships. Many have acquaintances, but they don't have true relationships. And there's a difference. And I may get into more of this later, but many are married and they're not in a relationship, but they're married. How sad is that? It's horrible. And you could probably fill in the blank of someone, but quit thinking of someone else and ask yourself how you're doing. Because all of these messages oftentimes get you thinking about everybody else and, well, we'll hope they're hearing what's going on. Maybe you're sitting there hoping your spouse heard it. Maybe you're hoping that your friends hear and they're hearing what's being said. Think about it for your situation. Many are too busy doing what they do and not concerned about what everybody else is doing. Let me just tell you, Jesus lived his entire life based on other people. He did. Jesus lived his life thinking about others. Give to your friendship, give to your mate, instead of just talking about doing that all the time. Talking about it and no action makes your words very cheap. I know I've lived it. You've talked about that vacation for 10 years. Take it. You've talked about this forever. When are you going to do it? Whether you think so or not, you need a friend, and it ought to start in your own house. Proverbs 18:24. There are friends who destroy each other, but a real friend sticks closer than a brother. 1 John 1:7. But if we're living in the light, we have fellowship with each other. 1 John 3:16. We know that real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us, so we ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. That's everything I've been saying in one quick verse. Having people who know you and love you and having people who know you and love you provides safety for you. I love that. It's important. Acquaintances will not protect you, but friends will. Now, you might be going, okay, so you still haven't said this. This is what I say when I'm in counseling with people who are in difficulties in being friends in their marriage. No big deal. Just get friends again. Well, how do you do that? Okay, here's five quick ways, and this is the end, and I'm going to give them based on Scripture. I'm not even going to. So number one, showing love for one another. Showing love for one another. Showing love for one. John 13, verse 34, Jesus said, now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Okay, you might want to check out all of the stories about Jesus. He tells real, through his whole life, how he loved people. And that's how you love them. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you're my disciples. That's number one. Number two, confession to and prayer for one another. Confession to one another, to your friends. Confess to your friends where you've messed up, where you've done something. Confess. And then pray for them. And have them pray for you. It goes both ways. James 5:16. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. I'm telling you, if I've got a prayer concern, I want somebody that's in right standing to be praying for me. Why? Because that produces wonderful, effective, and awesome results. That's why we have a prayer team. And I think that the prayer team is consistent of people who we see in their life are desiring to live righteous. I'm not saying they're perfect, but they're sold out to perfect.
That's right. Yeah.
Number three, singing, worshiping, and studying with one another. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, admonishing them. And here's how. In psalms, which is the word, in hymns, in spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. How do I deal with my friends? You sing with them. Well, I've never done that. Well, turn the music up really loud if you're like scared, but it says right there how to do it, and study. That's why I love the Life Group, where we've got opportunities for study groups. And we'll have more as more people step up and want to lead that area. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble. Thinking of others is better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. See, that's how you build life, based on Scripture. So number 3 was singing, worshiping, and studying with one another. Number 4, here's how you build it. This is what I would tell America. Words and deeds of encouragement for one another. There's nothing that I get more excited about, because I'm a words of encouragement guy, when come up and they'll say something encouraging to me with words. And then it takes it even to another level when it's a deed. My wife, I put clothes in the washer this morning. I was going to do a great thing. And when I was like, I got busy doing what I do, and I forgot to go out there and take them out of the washer and put them in the dryer. And then we didn't talk till this afternoon. And when she said, hey, I got your shirts washed and dried for you, she didn't say, why'd you leave that in the washer? Now, you may have heard that before in your house. And I have too. That's not what she did. And she didn't know I was preaching on this tonight. But she, in her way, said, I love you enough to step in and help you. And she built a friendship. She just invested in our friendship. You say, well, that's what she should do. No, that was what I was going to do, and I failed. And she didn't condemn me. She stepped up. And are you getting this? This is how you build life together. Number 4, words of deeds and encouragement. Okay, I said I was just going to give verses, and I went and talked. 1 Thessalonians 4:18. So encourage each other with these words. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, encourage each other and build each other up. Hebrews 3:13, you must warn each other every day while it's still today. Warn each other every day while it's still today. How many times do we put off today till tomorrow? While it's still today, so that none of you will be deceived by sin and hardened against God. We're not quick enough to have words or deeds of encouragement. The last one, and number 5, spending quality time together is a great way to build friendship. Michelle and I have had to work really hard on that, but we've done it. And I'm not talking marriage relationship. I'm talking about how you build friends. You spend quality time together. Colossians 3, verse 12. Since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you've got to clothe yourself with tenderhearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. You might want to just write this down. Verse 13. Make allowance for each other's fault. Or just go talk about them behind your back. I'm so frustrated with them. No, make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony, and let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you're called to live in peace and always be thankful. Let's work on friendships. We've got an avenue. Oh, I don't know how. I'm trying to give you as many scriptures, a whole wall in the back. Come on, we don't have excuses for not having friends here. The only thing that you could say that I don't have the option for friends is when you're playing on the other team. Don't play on the other team. Get committed to walking the path together and get in agreement and work on some friendships in the body of Christ.
Thank you for being part of our podcast today. You'll find more online messages from Christian Ministries Church, as well as location information on our website at cmchurch.net. There's a place for you at Christian Ministries Church, where it's more than a church, it's family.